Let's take our Bibles, and for our scripture reading, let's look together in Hebrews chapter 2. There was a battle to be fought for the salvation of sinners such as we are, that people that God the Father gave to His Son, that He should come and save. And this is the salvation that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 2. And it is pictured in what we're studying in 1 Samuel chapter 17 of David going out against Goliath. A lot of parallels. But here's the urgency that we see here in Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by the angels, that is, messengers of God, was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, that is, in the Old Testament, under the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, that is, the apostles, confirmed unto us, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. You notice already the way it's written here to these Hebrews, as if it was something in the past, God having borne them witness, God also bearing them witness, looking back. It was never God's purpose that the signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts continue, because once this revelation that we hold in our hand was complete, there was no more need for any signs and wonders and miracles. You have to remember that the apostles going about preaching, they were quoting the Old Testament scriptures and applying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine people without any scripture in hand saying, well, how do we know that this Jesus is the Messiah, the one announced in the Old Testament? Well, the scriptures tell us that when He would come, the lame would walk, the blind would see, and the dumb would speak. Remember John the Baptist when he questioned our Lord. That's what He sent those delegates back to tell Him, that these things are fulfilled. And John the Baptist rested in that. That was the word of Christ. Now it says, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And here it's talking about Christ's humiliation. You want to know, what is God's salvation? Well, it has to do with God becoming a man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. If you know anything about Scripture, right here is a declaration that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was the last Adam. Just think about that expression, set him over the works of thy hands. That's what God did with the first Adam. And he failed. But now is one who would not fail. the last Adam, and thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, he is the king, he is reigning, but there are yet those to be put under him in truth. One way or another, all sinners will be brought to bow to him, whether in grace, if you look at it from that standpoint, that there are those yet for him to call to himself that he's redeemed, or in judgment, to be cast into eternal condemnation. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He didn't come down here on a popularity contest. He didn't come to see how many people he could get to follow him and believe on him. Here it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every. And you notice man is an italic. In the original, for each one would be another way of reading that. For each one. You say, well, each one of whom? Well, read on. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is how God purposed the salvation of sinners all along, was through the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accomplished it because it says there, in it he brought many sons unto glory. Now, for both he, verse 11, that sanctifieth, that would be God, and they who are sanctified, that would be those for whom Christ paid the debt, sanctified in the sense of set apart unto holiness. They were justified there at the cross. For which cause he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. And remember, the word church means the called out ones. Will I sing praise unto thee? I want us to remember that as we gather as the church and we sing these hymns of praise unto the Lord is present with his people. Singing, he said, I will declare thy name unto my brother, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. There's a rejoicing even now in glory over everyone for whom Christ has paid the debt. I'm always mindful of that. My eyes aren't on who's here and who isn't, as long as Christ is here. And he has said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. That's why I love to gather with the Lord's people. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is not by chance, it's not by lottery. The salvation has been accomplished through Christ putting his trust in the Father, doing what none of us could do. If that were the only condition of salvation, put everything else aside, and from here forward do nothing but trust God wholly, and you'll be saved. Who could be saved? See, this flesh is too strong. But the Lord came and accomplished it. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's speaking as the substitute of his people. Behold, I'm so thankful that he's the one speaking. We don't have to answer for ourselves if Christ has paid our debt. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that's the only way this could be accomplished, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Here's where we see parallels with David and Goliath. Where David went in and faced that giant. Here Christ, the giant, if you will, for Christ, was death. He had to take it on. The scriptures say he did. But it wasn't for himself, just like Goliath threw down that challenge. You send me a man, and if he can conquer me, there's the death, then his people go free. That's what verse 15 is about. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. People get their back up against election. They say, well, this doesn't seem fair. Well, God didn't even ordain or purpose redemption for the fallen angels. There's nowhere in Scripture where ever God ordained a redeemer for angels. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's not talking about natural seed, although he was of the seed of Abraham, but this is the fulfillment of what God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is that seed. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him. There wasn't an option. Behooved him to be made like unto his brother. Say, made like. Yes, he was man, a very man, yet without sin. They were sinners, but he was without sin. So made like unto them, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and not just atone. See, people use that term wrongly with regard to the death of Christ. It wasn't atonement. Atonement means to cover. Here it says to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So that was a question on a quiz. When were God's people reconciled to him? Is it in eternity? Is it when they believe? Or is it at the cross? Well, this is pretty clear. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people when he died. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a great deliverer and Savior and high priest he is. Gracious Father, as we've heard your word and read it, some commentary, I pray that you would bless this to our hearts and cause us to rejoice. Those of us that you have called out to rejoice in your blessed Son, the Savior, the Redeemer. Thank you for these here gathered, those gathered with us over the internet. We're thankful for the congregation you have purposed to gather and worship together. May it truly be to your honor and glory alone. We are mindful to give you all the praise and honor in our dear Savior's name.